Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see everybody here today. Got a little dry throat this morning, so you'll have to pardon me. Before I get started and forget about it, there are some lessons cheap for next week on the back in the back there. So, everybody doing well on Zoom today?
Very fair, thank you.
Carolyn.
All right. Okay, did everybody get a lesson sheet for today? Looks like everybody did. Okay, I just had some brief questions that I wrote up, like to talk to you about today. The lesson is from 1 Timothy, second chapter. Remember, I was studying the first chapter last week. Who wrote this book? Who do we think wrote this book?
Paul.
Okay. Is that right? Oh, okay. I'll go
Where was
for that. Where was he when he wrote
Ephesus.
it? I'm sorry?
Ephesus.
Well, he wrote it to who?
Timothy.
Timothy. And where was Timothy?
Oh, he was in Ephesus.
Timothy was in Ephesus later. He was serving as the minister there. And Paul had left there and gone to Macedonia. And that's where he was writing this book from, Macedonia. And did he write it to just Timothy himself, even though it is addressed to Timothy? Who else do you think he wrote it to? Wrote it to the elders there at Ephesus, didn't he? And Paul had reminded them, and we find it in the book of Acts on the 20th chapter, that when he was preparing to leave Ephesus, he met with the elders. And he said, "I know there's ravening wolves going to arise among you after I leave." And so he gave them a warning at that particular time, that there were going to be troublemakers arise in the congregation there in Ephesus. And why do you think he left Timothy there? He left Timothy there, apparently pretty well grown up and is still in his 20s, mid-20s, late 20s, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he left Timothy there. He was well grounded in the faith, and he was watching over this congregation and trying to make it true believers without any problems. And of course, Paul knew that these problems were probably going to arrive. Did you ever find it on a location that Paul was in where people didn't abuse him one thing or another? He had a constant problem with that, didn't he? Mostly with Judaizers, who were Jews that came in behind him and sowed discord. And so Paul has written this letter to Timothy to bolster his efforts there and both for his confidence as well. Question number one I have today is found in first chapter 2, verse 1. Who should we pray for? Who should we make supplication for thanksgiving?
All men.
I'm sorry?
All men.
All men? Yeah, great answer.
Women too.
Gentlemen?
Women too.
That's true. Yeah, anybody else? I mean,
kids.
Gerald was that old man, which is certainly true. Did he break it down a little bit here in verse 1?
James.
Somebody want to read verse 1, chapter 2?
First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Do you want 2 also?
Yeah, go ahead.
For kings and those who are in authority, in order that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
Yeah. All people in positions of power, authority, people in high places, should we pray for our people too today? I mean, we have presidents, senators, House of Representatives, reps, people that are appointed, judges, and so forth like that, governors. These people all control our lives to some extent. And even though a lot of times we don't like it, I was looking, I went to the store last night, and I found something that I usually purchase, have had in the past, and I watched that, paid a dollar for it, and I watched the price just creep up just over the last year. It's now $2.79 for that same product. It's incredible. These people are, I look at it as trying to destroy my livelihood because my dollar doesn't go up to $2.79. It stays in the box. Should we pray for these people?
They need it.
Yeah, they certainly need it. That's very true. But does God demand us to pray for these people?
Yes.
He commands us, doesn't he? Paul's saying, yeah, pray for all these people who are in high places. What for? Why should we pray for these people? I mean, some of them are cruel and vicious. Beyond belief, but
that we may lead a quiet, tranquil, and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
Yeah.
You know, when you're fighting these people in your head, they've got to do this right, or they're doing that wrong, and you're pointing the finger at them. And we don't have any right to be pointing a finger. It's God who points the finger, and God says that we need to do that. It also helps us remember that they're human beings and that they have a soul that was given to them by God. And so it helps us be more content in our own lives.
Yeah. Bob?
Scripture also tells us that it's not in man to direct his way.
Okay.
Well, that's what I was thinking, our own peace of mind, too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We look at these people, and we, here in this country, we're very, well, we are fortunate that we can make some changes as time goes along through elections and whatnot like that. A lot of times the outcome is not what we want, but we have that opportunity, which is kind of neat. Not very many places in this world that have that opportunity. You look, at so many of these countries, very few of them have opened slowly like we do in this country. So we have a little bit of control in the way our elections go. We, at least we think we do. But, some of these people are, they're cruel. They're vicious. They resort to murder and mayhem in order to get their position of power. And it's difficult to pray for somebody like that, isn't it? Yeah.
in Fiddler on the Roof, they asked if there was a prayer for the czar, and the answer was sort of flippant. It says, may he stay far away from us. And that's not praying for somebody.
Yeah.
And it's hard when somebody is doing something like praying for Russia or praying for Hamas and Israel. I mean, there's things going on, but to look for a positive, and maybe you can't even think of that, but just to say, God, please help. We're a mess and they need help. Please help those people who are in power to get over this conflict, so that they can
understand. You know, you see these things going on in the world today, and it's difficult to pray for these people. But God tells them. Yes, go ahead.
A thought came to me was that Jesus, God sent Jesus when we were unloving, when we were awful, because he loved us. And we need to learn that love. And so even if the politicians or whoever is in authority is not doing it right, as far as we're concerned, that's not the concern. The concern needs to be their soul. And we need to love them anyway. And that's a hard lesson at times.
Yes, it is. And we do have a concern for their souls. I think that's probably the ultimate motive. But also, Paul is writing here, and Timothy says, we pray for these people for our benefit as well. What's our benefit? Our benefit is so that we can have peace, we can have security, and we have the freedom to worship the Lord. A lot of countries, like I say, don't have that freedom. And are being murdered or jailed, whatever, because of their belief in God. And that's why Paul is saying, you know, pray for peace. Pray that these people understand and seek the peace. And today, are we supposed to pray for these people in our prayers?
Yes.
Pray for peace throughout the world. Pray for the leaders of our country and others. Sure we are. That's a responsibility that we have. And I think sometimes we kind of forget that. I see these kids out here on the campus and so forth and doing their protests and whatever like that. I've always thought the purpose of the schools is to teach these people, you know, not protest. And I guess you could argue a little bit about that. Well, maybe that is teaching. I don't know. But it aggravates me because a lot of my tax dollars are going over there to support this school. And yet they don't respect it. And that kind of bugs me. Somebody just now, I can't remember, I didn't die or leave that really answered question number three. If we have peace and security and quiet life without fear, then we can feel freer to teach the gospel to others. And comfortable, we can feel like we can do that without replication. And certainly God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Ron?
Yes. Bob?
Could I ask a question about our homework assignment? You remember that? Chapter 1, verse 18, about the prophecies concerning Timothy?
Oh, yes.
I just wondered if anyone had any thoughts on those.
Yeah, I had that as a reminder on down a little further, but let's start with that. What prophecy in chapter 1, verse 18 is Paul referring to here? Anybody? Do you have an idea, Bob?
Yeah, just an idea, but I certainly don't know. But it applies not only to Timothy, but it applies to us too, because he is told to that. By these prophecies, you may fight the good fight, keeping the faith with good conscience. And I just kind of was wondering about that, maybe applying to everyone, trying to fight the good fight. And maybe I'm way off in left field, but the only thing I could think of that would apply to Timothy and myself too would be the gift of the Holy Spirit that we get when we are baptized, that would help us with these things that Timothy's told to do and that we're also told to do.
Anybody else have any idea what that's speaking of? Yes, sir.
This is from Jane.
From Jane, okay.
From Jane. It says, in the days of the apostles, prophetic utterances were very common, and it looks like prophetic utterances were made about Timothy and maybe at his baptism or maybe at his baptism or chosen when he was a preacher. And that was, she had reference of 1 Timothy 18, 1:18 through 14, 4.
Right.
4:14.
Okay. Anybody else? Paul mentions these prophecies concerning Timothy, but he really doesn't explain to us what he's talking about. I could not find anything definite that he spoke of as far as prophecies that were concerning Timothy, other than the fact that you will remember that while Paul was there and Timothy was with him, the elders laid their hands on Timothy. Remember that? Then Acts, where is that? Do you recall? Acts 16?
16.
I forgot.
You go into 1 Timothy chapter 4, we can read what Paul is referring to. Chapter 4, verse 14.
On Timothy?
Yes, it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying of hands by the presbyter.
In second chapter, yeah. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, the laying on of hands of the presbytery. But it doesn't speak, it doesn't say exactly what those prophecies are. But they laid the hands on him and offered prayers on his behalf and so forth. And I think Timothy, of course, knew. Members of the church there in Ephesus knew what Paul was talking about. But thank you. I had forgotten. I had asked you to research that question. I've got a couple of other ones coming up too that not sure that I should have asked. It's I think they're both kind of controversial ones. So I don't know. Maybe it was the wrong choice, but it's on next week's lesson. So be sure and pick one up. Okay. In verse 5 and 6, Paul writes that God placed a mediator between himself and mankind. Who was that?
Jesus.
I'm sorry?
Jesus.
Who was the mediator that God placed between himself and mankind?
They said Jesus in the back. Somebody in the back said Jesus.
Who said that? I'm hard of hearing. And I didn't turn him up. So. Yeah, it was Christ, wasn't it? When we offer our prayers, what do we say?
In his name.
Through Christ Jesus, we ask these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Christ is the one that mediates for us. Dean's favorite saying is that Jesus, we ask you to take our prayers. You said you promised to take our prayer to the Father. Would you do that for us now? That's how Dean places. But we need to go through the mediator, don't we, which is Christ Jesus. God placed him there for a purpose. Christ in human form. Human who gave himself a ransom. Someone explain what the word ransom means?
He paid it all for our sins. He died for us.
Okay. When you place a ransom on something, what, in order to get it?
Exchange for?
I'm sorry?
Like something you exchange for?
Yeah, that's something you can exchange for, Karen.
Well, it's something that's been lost, and the ransom is paid so that the loss might return.
Okay, well.
Like a kidnapping. Yeah.
You know, you've lost a diamond ring. You offer a ransom for that. Or somebody stole it, and you offer a reward for the return. Something like that. Those aren't very good examples for me, but it's all I can think of right now. But ransom is, you know, something that's placed or demanded for the return of something. Yeah. And so here is Jesus that was made ransom for our sin. And so he paid the price. So, okay. 25, verse 7. Am I speaking up loud enough in the dark to hear? Okay. In verse 7, Paul referred to himself as an appointed herald and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. What does he mean there?
Means what it says. He was appointed to be, in 4 it says that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul states it that he was called upon God to be an apostle.
It means he's saying, I'm an ambassador for God. You can understand my word is hit God's power, and you can believe in the validity of it.
Paul was, Lenny?
We go back to Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. We can read that what the Lord said to him refers to Jesus talking to Hananias. Go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel.
Okay. Paul was that Paul called himself an apostle. Now, he came about after Christ was already gone. One of the requirements of being an apostle is you had to be an eyewitness to Christ. How can Paul call himself an apostle since he was there after Jesus was crucified? Did he eyewitness? Yeah.
Christ revealed himself to him.
Sorry. I'm sorry?
Christ revealed himself to Paul in visions.
Yeah, that's right. Did he? On the road to Damascus?
Yeah.
While Paul was traveling to do violence to Christian people, he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the council, Sanhedrin, and Christ appeared to him. So he could legitimately claim that he was an apostate.
Well, he was present with Jesus, and he could testify to things. He was just on the wrong side of it. So, except for maybe the transfiguration, and that would be something that God had to give him personal guidance on what happened.
Yeah, all through Paul's writings that we studied, he several times refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, just by the grace of God, that he, and God's love for him, that he was able to change his mind. That made me change my mind earlier. I was doing something that I wasn't supposed to do. Although Paul did it, he did it sincerely, didn't he? He was an avid believer in what he was doing. And he said he did it out of ignorance. So God was gracious enough to forgive him of those things. But he was a chosen vessel, and he had, God had in mind a chore for him, and that was to go to the Gentiles and spread the good news. And what do you say? Jesus died for everybody, not just the Jews. And Paul was declaring the good news. So now everybody can be saved. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus gave himself for all. That's you and me. Let's read verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2. Anybody want to read that?
Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be perceived through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
Yes, sir.
This is not a tricky question, but it brings up requirements that we saw back 2,000 years ago. Does that apply to women today?
Mm-hmm.
Just as meaningful for women today? What does modest and suitable clothing mean today? We knew what it meant back in those days. Paul describes women, the modest apparel and some of the things that didn't want to do, like braid their hair. Does that have an effect on us today? I'm a little confused then, now as to what exactly that meant. Apparently that was a sensuous thing to do.
Braun?
Yeah.
About the plaiting of the hair or the braiding of the hair, a lot of times the rich people wanted to show off their riches, and they would braid gold and things like that in their hair.
Okay, good idea.
I think that's an overdoing, showing off your goods, your wealth. That's the right word.
Okay, yeah, good point. Anybody else? What kind of solution do we have to today's problem? I mean, is there a problem with women's suitable clothing today? Wow.
Yes.
Especially when summertime comes around. clothes get a little bit more scanty, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah. You think that was what Paul was talking about 2,000 years ago?
It gets scanty then.
I think it's the point that Kelly brought up, and that is the gold in the hair and the whatever is done to draw attention to yourself. And especially women of the street in the other direction draw attention. They're advertising that this is what I want. And many young women don't understand that they're advertising.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
Some do, but they don't think about it. They think that it's, a lot of them think it's just what everybody's doing. They just don't realize that they're drawing attention.
Well, maybe not consciously.
Yeah.
But, you know, 2,000 years ago, you're talking about the city of Ephesus, which is a large city. It had comings and goings on main routes. Trade routes and so forth like this. So it was a prosperous city. But they also had all kinds of gods, all kinds of temples that were worshipped there. So there was a long list of stuff going on. They had temple prostitutes. It was a main city, so there was a lot of that going on. And I'm sure that these ladies of soil doves, ladies of whatever, get lots of them. But anyway, they dressed accordingly. And so I'm sure Paul made that point. You want to set yourself aside. Be modest in your apparel. You don't go advertising yourself like the prostitutes would. You avoided that idea with the people that you associated with.
Ron?
Yes.
I think it's cute the way all of the basketball stars and stuff, when they strut themselves in to the game, they wear special outfits that are done by different designers and stuff. And so it's not just women that want to draw attention to themselves, but it can also be the stars and stuff who says, well, I can set the fashion thing here. If you look at me.
Yeah. Draw attention. Nothing said about men's modesty.
So that means this doesn't apply to we men, right?
I think so. Would that same thing be applied to men? Dress modesty? Yeah. I don't know about braiding hair, but I certainly wouldn't fit that very well. But actually, you know, surprisingly enough, I did have hair at one time.
I want to see a picture of that.
Yeah, it would apply to men as well, wouldn't it? Even though nothing is said. And if we will look back in next week's lesson, it talks about how women should behave. Doesn't say anything about men. So I think Bob maybe has a point. Doesn't mean anything about us. You know, we can do whatever we want. I don't think so. I think it's certainly dignified is a word that I would use. And that says everything there, I think.
So how would we approach another person to convince them that this is applies to us too? How would we go about explaining that we are all, men or women, we're all to be separate from the world? And we look around us and we see what the world's doing today, and it's all, everything goes nowadays, right? So just because acceptable in society, whether it's dress or or whether it's drugs or alcohol or other activities, doesn't mean it's okay just because society's involved in it and all of our laws being passed are saying it's okay, it's good. That doesn't mean God thinks it's good. In fact, he stands against it like he always has.
Proverbs is full of ideas about pride and arrogance and the dangers of them. Yeah. We should avoid all this.
Yeah, we studied that not too long ago, didn't we?
Yeah.
Proverbs is full. Vicki?
I was just going to say, I think that men should dress modestly, whatever you want to call that, but I don't think we can use this verse for that. This verse is, to me, speaks to women.
Yeah.
So I don't think we can't look at this verse and say, oh yeah, God's talking about men too. It doesn't talk about, and what I'm reading here does not talk about men. So I think we would have to go, where it is, I don't know, but I think we would have to go somewhere else for that part of it.
There's next week's lesson in chapter 3, I think, would explain conduct of men and women a little bit better, a little bit more thoroughly. If you'll take a look at that, chapter 3, that'll, and it really talks in chapter 3 mostly about elders and deacons. And it talks about women
as well.
And but I think we can go into a little bit more detail when we talk about that. What about women keeping silence in the church?
Ron?
Yes?
If women have a godly character, they're going to want to dress properly. They're going to watch what they do, so that the rest of the world would know that they believe in God and have a godly, God-fearing character.
Yeah, very good point. And if we keep God first in our thoughts, then I think we're going to automatically take on the role of a faithful Christian. And we're automatically going to know what to wear, what to do, what to say. God guides us in our life. What about women being silent in the church? Does this mean that women can't say anything at all?
No, well, like you said in chapter 3, I mean, it mentions about the wife and being supportive, but I think they have different roles that they should take. I was confused by that one, too, just because there are so many women in the Bible that have made influences and have spoken up, and
sure.
But they were given that through, I don't know, God's favor. I mean, I think, I don't know, that one was just kind of a movie.
Okay. Think about that, because next week we're going to dig into a little bit more detail about women in the church, women generally, as well as the elders and the deacons, and even though directed next week's lesson, directed at elders and directed at deacons, I think it refers to everybody. And as far as the behavior of these people, everybody. Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to point out, this is Paul saying, I want. In verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. And there's been some discussion, I've heard other discussions about it, that, you know, this is his opinion, what he thinks is right. And he even says things like that, and I forget what it's saying.
Okay, thank you very much. Thanks, everyone, for your participation.